So we've defined what a Christian is, how we are to live, how to listen to God in His Word, how to talk to God through prayer, and the importance of being connected to a local body of believers to do all of that in. What we've been focusing on is how to live the Christian life, namely with between us and God, but also Christianity is not an individual religion. It's you're connected to a local church, a local body of believers. But now, tonight, we're going to turn our gaze outward. We're going to think about the world. Because everything we've done has been focusing inward or on the community of Christians that you're in a local church. But tonight, we're going to talk about meeting with the world. And I want to just say a few things that you as a Christian should recognize about yourself before we talk about our relationship to the world. First, you'll see there on your handout, we are in the world, but not of the world. We are in it, but we're not of it. And that's a statement that you probably heard before. But what does that actually mean? What does that tangibly work itself out to mean? Well, it comes from John 17. It means that God has placed us as Christians in the world to live, to work, and to be productive and to reflect Jesus Christ and His purposes. So we're in the world. We're citizens of heaven, as we know from Philippians, right? Philippians 1, 27 and 3, 17, I believe it is. We are citizens of heaven, but we live in the world. And so we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. Second, this means that as a Christian, you are now a member of God's eternal kingdom. You're a member of God's eternal kingdom. We live in this physical world, which is marred by sin, but we are a part of an eternal kingdom that is advancing now and that will be fully realized when Jesus Christ comes back to judge both the living and the dead. Third, as those who have been set apart and are participants in God's eternal kingdom, in your thinking and your actions, you are now to be conformed to Christ, not conformed to the world. We're called to be conformed to Christ. Romans 12:2, Paul says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So Paul says, don't think and live like those who are governed by the spirit of the world because you belong to God's kingdom and have been given a new life with an eternal direction and purpose. If you think about the Christian life, when God saves us, we're not only saved from God's wrath for all of eternity, but we're given a purpose in this life. We're given a purpose. People who don't know Christ, who don't have that hope, they're just searching for pleasure. They're just searching for success. They're just searching for what will fulfill them. But Christians not only have their eternity secure, where they will experience the blessings of being with God for all of eternity and worshiping Him, but they're also given such a unique purpose in the world that is so fulfilling. There's nothing like being a Christian. I don't know why somebody wouldn't want to be a Christian. Number one, you're made right with God. But number two, you have a purpose here on earth that's going to have eternal implications. And so Paul is telling us there in Romans 12, don't think like the world thinks, but be conformed to Christ. And I want you to look at the statement that's on your handout at the end of the first section there. And see what it says. I think this is so profound for us as believers. As members of God's kingdom, we are not passive recipients of all the associated benefits and rewards, but are active participants in advancing God's purposes here on earth. We're not passive, we are active. We have a role to play. In other words, you could say it this way, every Christian's primary vocation, primary job, primary purpose is a kingdom worker. Your primary identity as a Christian, someone who's been saved by God, and your primary role in this world is to work out what God is working in you, to share the gospel, to live lives that glorify God. And so my goal tonight is to show you the importance of how we live before others that don't know Christ and the importance of sharing the gospel, the good news of Christ, with those who are lost. Because we're all born alienated from God. We're all born objects of God's wrath, enemies of God, Paul says in Romans. But because of God's grace, he saves us. He reconciles us to himself through his Son. And so because of that, we are to live in a way that reflects him and share the good news with those who are lost. That's our purpose. That's what we do. And so the first thing I want you to see, and there's a second point, is meeting the world, living faithful lives. We've already talked about this a little bit as how Christians live in the world. What I think is helpful to revisit is we think about meeting with the world, of living with people who do not know Christ in the world that we are placed in. And so Christians are part of God's kingdom, and we've been called to bear witness to God's truth and to reflect his glory to the world around us. And so our concern as Christians is that we glorify God. That's our primary concern. And our lives should bring glory to God and show the work that he's done in us by saving us. But how can we do that? What does that look like? Three ways. Our speech. Our speech should be noted for what it is and what it's not. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4:29? He says, "Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." Ouch. For all of us, in some form or fashion, we've all done that. We all still struggle with that because we still struggle with sin here in the flesh. But Paul exhorts Christians to not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. If you've worked in the world or lived in the world for any amount of time, you know that it is very rare to not hear unwholesome talk. I mean, I grew up watching, I'm 28 years old, but I remember early on when I was growing up watching ESPN, the sports station. You would never hear unwholesome talk, ever. It was all very professional, well done. And now, they don't bleep anything out. It's all there. I mean, you turn on the television, it's there in movies, it's there on the news, it's there all over the place. But as Christians, we're called to not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. That's what we're called to do. We shouldn't be characterized by ungodly talk. And if you don't talk that way, you're going to stand out, aren't you? If you don't talk the way the world talks, you're going to stand out. You're going to be noticed for that. Our conversations should be marked by things that are good, right, and encouraging. Encouraging. Don, do you need one of... Our conversation should be marked by things that are good, right, and encouraging. Colossians 4:6, Paul says this, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So our speech should not only be wholesome and not corrupt, but it should build others up and be encouraging. That's what Paul's saying here. There are lots of ways to measure ourselves in this area, aren't there? Where we think about how we're speaking, how we're talking, how we're living. It's what we talk about and how we talk about it. Are the words we speak encouraging? Will they lead non-Christians to think, "I wonder what's different about that person because they don't talk that way. They don't live that way." That's what we should think about when it comes to our speech in the world. Second, our actions. If people know you're a Christian, they're going to watch your actions. If you proclaim, I'm a Christian, I've been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, those people, they're going to look at you and say, number one, you're weird for believing there's only one way to heaven. And then number two, they're going to think, are these the Jesus freak type people who wear all those shirts and things like that? Who are these people? And so our actions are going to say a lot. And you can say whatever you want with your words, but if your life doesn't match it, your words aren't going to have much credibility, are they? And so our actions, how we live, matters. And it says something about what we believe. Our upright living should stand out. Listen to 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11. I want to read the whole thing. I thought it was so helpful. Talking about how we live and how we reflect God in the world. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4, verse 1. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. The unbelievers there, that's who he's talking about when he uses the word Gentiles there, are surprised when you don't join them. He's talking about their actions. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, listen to this, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you notice there in the first part of it, the difference between the people of God and the Gentiles in this context, those who do not know God? Our upright living should stand out. People should think you're weird for being a Christian. I'll just be honest, they should think you're weird. Why don't you say those things? Why don't you do those things? Why don't you participate in those things? It's not because you think you're better than them. It's because you've been saved by the God of the universe and you want to glorify Him. That's one thing that a lot of people think. They're like, well, Christians just don't do these things because they're better than other people. It's like, no, Christians just realize that they're just the same as other people. They've just come to grips with that and they've repented of their sins, trusted in Christ alone, and seek to live the way God intended for us to live, not the way that in our natural state as sinful human beings we're disposed to live. It's not that we think we're better, we're just trying to live the way that God, the creator of the universe, calls us to. In John 13:35, Jesus tells his disciples this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another." If you have love for one another, they will know. And the command, this command is for Christians loving other Christians. So our good deeds, even how we interact with other Christians who love Christ, who've been saved by the blood of Christ, should communicate a message to the world. That's why how we live and how we act in the church has a massive impact for what the world thinks about us. I was having a conversation with a church member. I won't release his name and her name because there are multiple people there, but just talking about what does the community think about our church? And they were telling me some different things, and I was like, well, I really want people to understand that we don't think we're better than anybody else, but that we're trying to live in a certain way because of what Christ has done in our lives. I want people to see that about who we are and what Christ has done in us. Like that should be the focus. It shouldn't be that our church is the place where people go who have it all together. We don't have it all together. The thing is, we realize that though. We realize we don't have it all together, but we know the one who does, and his name is Jesus. And so we want people to understand that about who we are and what we love and what we live for. The third way in which we are faithful witnesses of Christ is our vocation or our job. And this is important because work is the place where the majority of us will interact with non-Christians. And it's in the workplace that we should reflect God's character and how we live, but also we should be diligent workers, we should be reliable workers, we should be honest workers, and that's a powerful witness to unbelievers, isn't it? That is not normal in the workplace. It is not normal to be honest, to be diligent, to be on time, to do what you say you're going to do. But if Christians are the ones who are doing that, doesn't that communicate something about, that person's different. They think differently. They live differently because of what Christ has done. And that's always an opportunity to point to Him and what He's done. We're not working for man's approval, but to glorify God. And that frees us in all areas of life to cut corners, to do things just to get ahead. Because we're not working for ourselves, we're working for the glory of God. The goal of all that we do and how we live is captured best in what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16. Look at what he says. It's right there in your handout. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's why we do good works. That's why we live in a certain way, so that people see you and they think, that person has truly been transformed by the God they say they love and worship. So next, I want you to see, we're meeting the world by living faithful lives. Next, meeting the world with the good news. So we're called to live a good life, yes, but we're called to do much, much more. We're called to share the gospel. Gospel, good news. God is holy. Man is sinful. Christ is the only way to be reconciled to God. You need to respond, and not responding is a response. That's the gospel. God, man, Christ, response. We're called to evangelize. That's the fancy word for it. And all evangelism means is that it's the process of verbally sharing with someone how they can be reconciled to God and have restored fellowship with Him. That's all it is. Evangelism is the process of verbally sharing with someone how they can be reconciled to God and have restored fellowship with Him. Now, Scripture is clear that the gospel fundamentally involves content, a message that must be accepted or embraced by someone so that they can be saved. You have to respond to the call of the gospel. If nobody responds, that's a response. You have to respond to the good news. So why should we meet the world with the good news? Why should we evangelize? Anybody want to take any guesses? Why should we do that? Why is that a good thing to do? TJ? It's in the book. Amen. Yeah. Why should we take the good news of the gospel to the world? Yeah. Taking His message about what He's done to reconcile those who repent to Himself. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. We speak about it. We do it because we're talking about the greatness of God and who He is. Yeah. 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 They don't know. Yeah. Yeah. It is sad. Yeah. There are a couple ways that there are four ways that you'll see on here. It's commanded. It's how God carries out His plan to save people, and it reflects the same love and compassion that Christ Himself had for the lost. And we should evangelize because we love God. Those are just four of the very many. But listen to what Jesus says. You know this verse? You've heard it before, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now this commandment, this commission that Jesus has given, is this for all Christians or just a few that are really outgoing and good with words? It's for everybody, right? No one's exempt from this. Evangelism is part of what it means to follow Jesus. It's part of what it means to follow Jesus. It's like praying to God and reading His word. It should be a part of our lives as believers. It's part of our lives. It should be. Second, evangelism is how God carries out His plan to call people from all nations to glorify Him in redemption. Romans 10, verse 13 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." If salvation involves acceptance and obedience to the message of Christ, then it makes sense that that message would need to be proclaimed. Certainly from a pulpit, when someone is preaching, but also I think the application of that is not only to those who preach, but to all Christians. We are all given the responsibility to communicate the truth of the gospel. I mean, just think about your own conversion. Assuming you're here and you're a Christian this evening, you most likely came to know Christ. Maybe it was through a sermon. Maybe the preacher preached the gospel and God opened your eyes and you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ. But some people, their mom, their dad, their grandpa, their grandma, their aunt, their uncle, whoever it was, they spoke the gospel to them. They said, Jesus Christ has come to die for your sins. Will you respond to that? They communicated that with their words. So that's important to proclaim the gospel. It's how God carries out his plan to call people from all nations and peoples to glorify him in redemption. Third, it reflects the same love and compassion that Christ himself had for the lost. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. When he saw the crowds, Jesus, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus' love and compassion for people motivates him to urge his disciples to pray for more workers to reap the harvest. Christ himself loves the lost. Fourth, we should evangelize because we love God. John 14, 15. If we love him, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we've seen that evangelism is a commandment. We're all called to do it. No one is exempt from it. Love for God will result in a desire to obey his commands and promote his glory by gathering more worshipers and making more disciples. So, I think we'd all agree with everything that the Word of God says. So if we're called to do this, if we're called to take the gospel to the world in which we live, not here, first and foremost, where we are in Brown County, but then beyond to the ends of the earth, the question we should ask is, why is it so difficult for us to do? I'm going to ask a question, and every one of us, I want you to respond by raising your right hand. We're Baptists, that's what we do. Is evangelism difficult? Raise your right hand for yes. Is it intimidating? Sometimes? Yeah, it's intimidating, it's difficult, it's not something that comes naturally. It's difficult for a lot of reasons. It's difficult first, I think, because of the fear of man. We are scared, we want to protect ourselves, we want to preserve ourselves. We want to preserve our own ego, our own thoughts, our own image. And so we don't want to be known as that person at work, at school, wherever we are in the community that shared the gospel and got rejected. I mean, we're scared of what people will think if we're being really honest with each other. I'll be honest. We're scared of what people will think. They may not like it. People may respond really poorly. They may be antagonistic. We don't know how people will respond. The second reason, I think, is a fear of inadequacy, a lack of knowledge. I don't know enough to share the gospel. I don't know all these, I can't say all the books of the Bible in order. I don't know where this is or where that is. We all have a responsibility to learn the Bible, right? A disciple is a learner of Christ, a follower of Christ. But we can think, well, we're inadequate. Like, how could God use me? Well, because he saved you. God uses all of his people who he saves to accomplish his purposes. And so we think, well, we don't know enough, so we can't share the gospel. We can share the gospel. You may not know everything about who God is and what he's like. That's okay. No one does. Because we're all limited. But lack of a fear of inadequacy or a lack of knowledge should not keep us from sharing the gospel. Do you need to know what the gospel is? Do you need to know how to present it to people? Sure, yes. But that's, and I'm not trying to minimize it, but There's you can use different tools like a tract or something like that, or you can, you know, just point them to a verse, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, whatever it may be, to help someone understand. So you don't have to know everything to be able to share the gospel. Or number three, we think we're too busy or we have a lack of concern for others. That's an indictment on us, isn't it? We're too busy, we've got too much going on, we've got family, we've got kids, we've got different responsibilities. But it's true. We think we've got too much going on. We think we've got other responsibilities. But we must realize that if evangelism is a primary way that God brings people to himself and advances his kingdom, then Satan will use these busyness that we find ourselves in to keep us from sharing the gospel. He'll distract us. He'll put other things, other even good things, in our way that we obsess over them. We don't think. We should be always thinking as Christians, okay, I'm going to the store. What could I say to that person? I'm going out to dinner. How could I talk with that waiter or that waitress? But we're just too busy, and oftentimes we have a lack of concern. So I think those are real reasons. I think they're an indictment on us a little bit, if we're honest, because we should care more than we do. And so we should realize those things and seek to put them to death, because we are called to share the gospel, to proclaim the name of Jesus. And so I want to give you a few things to remember, important things to remember in our evangelism. Faithful evangelism is fundamentally about content. If you want to be faithful in evangelism, share the gospel. You are not promised to see anyone come to faith in Christ. Your responsibility as a Christian is to share the gospel with people. If that person does not come to faith in Christ, do not feel the pressure of, well, it's something I said or something I did or something, whatever it may be. Are we called to live an upright life? Yes, we've talked about that. But if you want to be faithful in evangelism, share the gospel. God will take care of the rest. We leave up to God what is God's to do, and that's what? Save sinners. God does that. I can't save anyone. Neither can you. We preach the gospel, we share the gospel, yes, but we don't convert anyone. That's God's work. And so faithful evangelism is fundamentally about content. It's fundamentally about content. If you read in Acts about Paul's evangelistic efforts, everywhere Paul goes, he's concerned with proclaiming the gospel. And people get saved because that's what happens when you preach the gospel, but he's focused on the content. Second, our testimonies, the story of how God saved us, who we were before Christ, how God saved us, and how our life has changed after Christ, in and of itself, that alone is not evangelism. That's not alone. Your testimony alone is not evangelism. Now, you may be thinking, that's not right. It is evangelism. I'm not trying to undervalue or undermine the importance of your testimony. Your testimony is extremely important. But in Acts 26, Paul makes great use of his conversion story and his life in Christ when he stands trial before King Agrippa. But immediately, after he shares his story and who he was before Christ and how he was saved and who he is now, he goes on to share the gospel. So our stories matter. They're important. We should share our testimonies and our stories. But we always do that to put the spotlight on Jesus, not ourselves. And we always need to be communicating the content of the gospel. Third, we've talked about it, how you live matters. Don Whitney says this: the most powerful ongoing Christian witness has always been the speaking of God's word by one who is living God's word. Isn't that good? The most powerful ongoing Christian witness has always been the speaking of God's word by one who is living God's word. And fourth, I've already mentioned it, God does the converting. God's the one who saves. We don't save anyone. We're responsible to proclaim the gospel. And so lastly, a few just practical considerations to help us be more faithful in obeying God's command to share the good news. You probably would say, again, if I asked everybody, can you improve in evangelism? Everyone would say yes. How do you do that? Study His Word. Study His Word. I think one practical way you can do it is read good books. Like just short books on how to evangelize and how to understand it. There's a couple suggestions there. Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. Before You Share Your Faith, this one, again by Matt Smethurst. And then The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever. And then there's a little short red book called Evangelism by Max Stiles that talks about how the church should be seeking to share the gospel corporately and individually. Second, pray. We talked about that a few weeks ago. If we're called to be faithful evangelists, and to share the gospel? Shouldn't we pray for opportunities to do that? Shouldn't we say, Lord, I'm about to go to United Supermarkets and get the biggest brisket I can find. Will you please give me an opportunity to witness to the cashier? To just ask them how they're doing. Maybe put a gospel tract there. There's so many different ways. Or you stop someone in conversation or whatnot. There are so many different ways, but pray for opportunities. I think a lot of times there are opportunities we're just not looking for. We're so concerned with ourselves, we're just not looking for them. And so pray for opportunities to evangelize and take them when they appear, because they will happen. Third, be patient and persistent. Be patient and persistent. Most evangelism takes place over a long period of time. Some of you may have unbelieving friends and family members, and you share the gospel with them constantly, constantly, constantly. Be patient. Be patient. Faithful evangelism doesn't mean immediate results. We live in a post-Christian era. Our world hates God, does not care about God, does not think about God. And so we shouldn't be surprised when the idea of a God who is real, who is true, is surprising to the world that we live in. And so be patient and persistent. Be patient and persistent. So how do you evangelize? You know the gospel. You live lives that are reflecting of the God who has saved you in the world. And we see success in evangelism not in how many people respond. We do want people to respond. But our efforts in evangelism cannot be measured by a metric we don't have control of. Faithfulness in evangelism is how you measure success in evangelism. Be faithful to proclaim the gospel. Be faithful to live a life that's characterized by what Christ has done for you. And that's how we know who God is, what He's done, and how we show Him to the watching world. So let me pray, and then happy to talk any more about different questions or anything like that. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. And we thank You for the privilege of playing an integral part in how You are saving sinners. Thank You for giving us the responsibility, the weighty responsibility, to share the gospel with those who do not know You. Give us boldness in evangelism as we see in Acts chapter 4, as Peter shows us. Give us that same boldness. Give us that same fervor. Give us that same desire to see others come to faith in Christ. May we be a church that's known for sharing the gospel with people who do not know You. And I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.